As we prepare to enter into this time of worship, we remind you, as always, no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, our deep desire is to meet you where you are and share God's love with you.
The music for today's worship service includes a recording of the chancel choir and congregation singing the hymn, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. The words may be found on our website and Facebook page, along with the words for the other hymns for the chimes and for after the sermon. You will hear about the postlude in a moment. As I have been preparing for retirement and planning for my future, the future of St. John's Music Ministry has been very much on my mind. By the end of last summer, a search committee was formed, and with the excellent leadership of the chair, Liz Vanderberg, they did a nationwide search for a new minister of music. I couldn't agree more with their selection of Andrew Paulson, a talented and energetic young musician who comes to us from Minnesota. He and I will begin working together until the end of July, when he officially becomes St. John's new minister of music. I can't wait for you to have the opportunity to meet him in person. At this time, I would like to invite him to say a few words. He will tell you about the postlude he is playing for today's worship service.
When I heard that the tune Old Hundredth would be featured in today's worship service, I knew exactly what piece I would like to present as my first postlude at St. John's. Michael Burkhart, a friend of mine and also a former musician at Westwood Lutheran Church in St. Louis Park, where I come from, has a joyous setting on this tune that you'll hear later today. You'll hear the melody stated twice, once in the pedals, underneath the flourish of notes in the manuals, and then after a key change, the tune once more in full organ grandeur. As you're listening, you can almost imagine the first statement of the tune being like an introduction, and then the second statement being when the congregation comes in to sing the well-known hymn. It's been a joy to come to St. John's, and I look forward to meeting you all in person, and until that day can come, I do hope you enjoy today's postlude, Michael Burkhart's Toccata on Old Hundredth.
And now I invite you to take a deep breath. Dare to breathe in God's presence, God's Spirit, wherever you may be. Breathe out anything that might distract you, that might cause you to be anxious or preoccupied. Allow God's Spirit to wrap loving arms around you as now we gather in worship together, listening for our God.
Thank you.
was the last time you laughed? I mean, really laughed. I'm talking about the kind of laughter that brings tears to your eyes and causes your sides to ache. Not the kind of laughter that is at someone or at someone else's expense, but laughing with others. Perhaps responding to a little child as she explores the world, sharing a memory with a lifelong friend, or seeing something that is genuinely funny. Granted, all that is giving all that is going on in our world these days, tears may seem more common and more appropriate than laughter, but there is a time and a place for both. More than once in recent weeks, we've referenced the words of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to weep and a time to laugh. We read in Scripture that Sarah laughed upon learning that she would give birth to a son in her old age. Husband Abraham laughed as well. And when their son was born, they named him Laughter, which is what the name Isaac means. In Proverbs 31, a virtuous woman is described in this way: strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. And although nowhere in the Gospels do we read about Jesus laughing, I'm pretty sure he must have, given the motley crew he hung out with most of the time. Laughter is a wonderful gift. In a great little book entitled The World Needs More Purple People, we read these words about laughter. People laughing helps us remember the things we share and forget what we thought made us different. And it's almost impossible to be angry when we're laughing. Yes, laughter is a God-given gift, a wonderful way of expressing what is most honest and real. May we dare to allow this God-given gift to rise to the surface and sustain us during these challenging days, and even now, as we enter into worship. In the name of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we confess our sins together, I invite you to refer to the words that are on our website, our Facebook page. If you don't have them in front of you, join us in a spirit of prayer. Gracious and loving God, when you created us, you wisely gave us the capacity to laugh. But like so many other gifts you have bestowed upon us, we have not always used your gift well. We have laughed at those who are different than we are. We have laughed when others have made mistakes or stumbled and fallen. We have laughed when we should have cried, and when laughter would have eased the tension or lightened the load, we have remained silent. Forgive us, O God, for not exercising the gift of laughter as fully as we might. May we dare to listen for you in the healing laughter of creation, and may we share this healing gift freely with others. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, God's promise is sure. When we confess our sins, God is faithful. God is just. God forgives us and wipes the slate clean, giving us the opportunity to start out fresh and new every moment of every day. May we claim this wonderful gift. May we share it freely with others. Amen.
Our first scripture reading today is from the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verses 1 through 15. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour, knead it and make cakes. Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant, who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, Where is your wife, Sarah? And he said, There, in the tent. Then one said, I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, Oh, yes, you did laugh. And our gospel reading today is from the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 35, through chapter 10, verse 8. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment. Give without payment. Once again, I have a special message for our children, so listen closely. How well do you know your neighbors? Maybe your neighbors have lived next door to you forever, or maybe they just moved in. Maybe you live far away from your nearest neighbor, or maybe they are right on the other side of the wall. Maybe your neighbors are some of your closest friends, or maybe not. Whatever the case may be, neighbors are pretty important. Whether you talk to them every day or once in a great while, living close to someone is pretty special. In the best case scenario, neighbors get to know each other. They look out for each other, and they support one another. After all, our neighborhoods are only as nice as our neighbors are to one another. Jesus had a lot to say about neighbors. In fact, while Jesus cares about every single person living in every corner of the world and calls us to do the same, I think maybe Jesus knew that showing love to every single person in the whole world might be kind of hard for us to wrap our heads around, so he brought it a little closer to home. In our scripture passage today from the book of Matthew, Jesus calls his 12 disciples. I sort of like to think of them as Jesus' neighbors, to help him do the work that God had called him to do. You see, Jesus had been walking around teaching and healing and listening and loving, but he was a little overwhelmed at just how many people needed the kind of good news that he had to share. So he called upon his neighbors. There was Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas. All very different people, but all called to help Jesus do the important, life-changing, life-saving work. Now, even though Jesus knew that everyone in the whole world needed the good news of God's love, Jesus gave his disciples special instructions. He told them not to worry so much about far-off lands or going big. He told them to start their important healing work right in their own neighborhood, among the neighbors they knew and loved. You see, Jesus knew that if his disciples were ever going to make a difference in the lives of people, and eventually in the life of the whole great big world, they were going to have to start with their neighborhood. They would have to get to know and love their neighbors. Jesus knew that if you want to go big, you have to start small. Jesus may have only had 12 original disciples in the Bible stories, but all of us are Jesus' neighbors too. And just like those original 12, Jesus is counting on us to give him a hand. And while I believe Jesus wants us to dream big dreams and make bold moves, I still think that when it comes to spreading the good news of God's love, healing, compassion, and hope, the best place to start is right next door. Because our world is only as loving as our countries. Our country is only as loving as our communities. Our communities are only as loving as our neighborhoods. And our neighborhoods are only as loving as our neighbors. You may have heard of an amazing missionary in the Catholic Church named Saint Teresa of Calcutta, better known as Mother Teresa. Although she is known throughout the world for her incredible work providing care, love, and compassion to the poorest people in India, work that earned her the Nobel Peace Prize in 1979, Mother Teresa, just like Jesus, knew that to do big things, you have to start small. Some of my favorite words that she said were these: "I want you to be concerned about your next-door neighbor. Do you know your next-door neighbor?" These are simple words that remind us that the best place to change the world is right in our own neighborhood. I hope that our words from Scripture and this message inspire you this week to show kindness to your neighbor. I know we're supposed to be keeping at a distance, but never underestimate the power of a friendly smile, a wave, or a genuine, "How are you?" yell from across the yard. I know that if each of us is concerned with our neighbor, soon enough, our whole neighborhood, our whole town, our whole community, our whole state, country, our whole world will know and feel God's love. The work that Jesus and his disciples started all those years ago is still our work today, and I can't think of better people to be doing this work alongside. Let's take time to pray together, and then we will join in praying our Lord's Prayer. God, thank you for our neighbors and for making us neighbors to others. Sometimes we think that changing the world for the better requires doing really big things in really exciting, far-off places. But Jesus, his disciples, and many wise neighbors throughout the years have reminded us that small things done for our neighbors with great love is the best place to start. So help us to do just that. Help us to be good neighbors and share your love with those we share a yard, a wall, or a street with. All of these things we pray in Christ's name, the one who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.